picture can you use that most adequately describes the church? In the New Testament, the church is pictured in a variety of ways: a temple, a household, a bride. Each of these pictures tells us something different about what both the global church, the church worldwide and historically, and the local church, and what both the global and local church really is. So think about the picture of the temple. The picture of a temple reminds us that the church is that special community where we meet with God. As we gather together, there is the special presence of God with us. The picture of a household reminds us that the church is not an organization, as the world thinks of it. It's not a business. That's why we don't have business meetings. We have members' meetings. It's a family. It's a family. A family whose father is God. A family whose elder brother is Jesus Christ. A family who we have been adopted into by God's grace. And what about the picture of the bride? The picture of the bride reminds us that the church is loved. It's loved. That's why I am quite sceptical of anyone who says they're a Christian but doesn't love the church. Because Christ loves the church. It's his bride. He longs for his bride to be with him, which the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation tells us is going to happen. That the bride, the church, will be with Jesus forever and ever in the new heavens and the new earth. A bride for whom Christ died for. That's how much he loves the church. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 to 31, the Apostle Paul gives us a different picture. Look at verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one, so it is with Christ. Paul's picture in 1 Corinthians 12 of the church is that the church is a body. And not any body. It is the body of Jesus Christ, made up of many individual members from different backgrounds, different nationalities. But though many, they are one body. Now, we've already seen that in the church in Corinth, there were great difficulties going on. We could say that it was the original messy church. It was a mess due to its disputes and its divisions in particular. It divided over preachers. It divided over church discipline. It divided over the issue of food being offered to idols. And now it seems that they were competing over who had the most sensational of the spiritual gifts. So Paul uses the picture of a body to remind them who they are and how they should function as a church. So we're going to consider two main things this morning about Paul's picture of the body. Firstly, let's consider the creation of the body. The creation of the body. It's verse 12 and 13. We see that the apostle wants the Corinthians to see just what God has done in order to bring them together. He explains to them the creative power of God that has achieved their formation as a church. I hope you realize that even a local church like this, by no means a perfect church, at times a messy church, is no less a miracle of God. It is absolutely astonishing that you've chosen to be here this Sunday morning when you could have been doing so many other things. Why are you here? If not that God has brought you here. Why are you in membership of this church? If you are indeed in membership of this church? If not that it was God's kindness that brought you here. And so Paul shows them that just as God created the world by his Spirit in the beginning, he has made them one body by that same Spirit. Just look at his language again. We'll read verse 12 again and verse 13. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. One Spirit. And notice the two ways the Corinthian believers had experienced the Spirit in the life of the church. Verse 13. Firstly, they were all baptized in the Spirit. They were all baptized in the Spirit. Now, what is Paul talking about? When Paul speaks about baptism in this context, he's not referring to what we often would know as water baptism. Paul is referring here to the inward reality of Spirit baptism, or the baptism of the Spirit, which water baptism is the outward symbol of. Now, contrary to what some churches today will teach you, the baptism of the Spirit is not an extra spiritual experience that puts you on another level from all the other Christians. That's a Corinthian mindset. The Corinthians were wanting the spectacular spiritual gifts because it kind of gave them some sort of status in the church. It relegated others to a level lower than them. And that's what we find happening in all kinds of churches today. I could give you many examples, but I'm going to refrain. So what is Spirit baptism? Well, the Bible is quite clear. It is simply another way of describing being born again. It is another way of describing what we might call spiritual regeneration. This is what John said Jesus would do when he came, that he would baptize with the Spirit. And we see the Spirit being poured out on the day of Pentecost on the church. And the Bible in the New Testament clearly teaches that when we are born again, it is the Spirit who is the means of causing us to be born again. That when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we are a new creation, and that's the Spirit's work, changing us completely, making us new people with new desires, no longer for sin, but for Jesus Christ and to live following him. If this was an extra spiritual experience that Paul is referring to, then it's not possible that he could have said that they were all baptized in the Spirit. But all of them were. It didn't matter about their backgrounds and nationality, whether they were Jew or Gentile, no difference. Both received the baptism of the Spirit. Both were born again. Both were changed by the Spirit's power. It didn't matter whether they were slave or free. It didn't matter. They'd had the same experience. The Spirit had changed their lives, had brought them to faith in Christ. Every Christian, and I hope you rejoice in this morning, every Christian at the moment of conversion is inwardly baptized by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes and dwells in your heart, life, empowering you to live a new life for the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I'd refer you to Romans chapter 8, where Paul says that if you are Christ and have not his Spirit, well, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, then you are not of Christ. If you're a Christian, if you have Christ, you have the Holy Spirit of God living in your hearts. They were all baptized in the Spirit. And secondly, they were all filled with the Spirit. Now think about the two images that Paul is employing in these verses, right? There's baptism. Now, just think about that image of baptism. Baptism, what we know as water baptism. What do we see? We see someone going into a pool of water, and they are pushed down into the water where they are fully submerged. Their outer body is completely drenched. And they come up out of the water completely wet. But look at what Paul's second picture is. It is of drinking. And when we think about drinking, before we take it to its spiritual connotation, when we think about drinking, what are we doing? Well, I've got a glass of water here. Someone's very kindly given me this. And what we do, you can see the image just right in front of you. Jesus used pictures to illustrate a point, visual aid to illustrate a point. So I'll take a sip of my water and you tell me what the difference of the picture is. I haven't poured it over my head, so I'm not outwardly wet, but inwardly I've just taken a gulp of water. You see, what Paul's saying is, here's baptism of the Spirit. You are completely, you've received the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus did at his baptism, though you don't receive the Spirit at baptism, it's at conversion. But when he's talking about drinking of the Spirit, it's the image is of being inwardly filled with water. So when we drink of the Spirit, we're being inwardly filled with the Spirit. This goes to his teaching in Ephesians, where the Christian life, it is the responsibility of every Christian to be filled with the Spirit, not on a one-time basis, but on a repetitive, ongoing basis. That just as Jesus' ministry was driven by the power of the Holy Spirit, the Christian life is driven by reliance upon the Holy Spirit being at work in us and through us. In other words, what's Paul saying with both of these imagery, the baptism of the Spirit and the drinking of the Spirit? He's saying, look, you became a Christian by the Spirit and you stay a Christian by the Spirit. That's why you are a church. Because though you are many, it is the same Spirit who has worked in each one of you, giving you spiritual union as one body. But let me be clear. Just because we have spiritual union with Christ and in Christ together does not mean that we will always have unity. Union is something that we automatically have through the Spirit's work in our lives and in our church. But we, with the Spirit's help, must seek and must strive to maintain unity together as a body of believers. That's why in our church covenant, those of you who are church members, we promise, and I hope we take the promise seriously, to strive together to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Anything that doesn't equate to unity is something we must fiercely in ourselves cut off and kill. We have, because unity is an expression of our union in the Spirit and in Christ and with Christ. That's the creation of the body. But secondly, Paul wants us to consider the composure of the body. Now, I've taken about 10 or so minutes to talk about one verse. I'm going to take less time to talk about the other verses that follow. Now, we know who we are. We are one body, joined together by the Spirit of God. And if we know who we are, we can know how to function. And so everything that Paul now says flows from verse 13. And there's three main things that Paul wants us to get to grips with, to understand. Firstly, Paul wants us to know that every member of the church is essentially gifted. Every member of the church is essentially gifted. This is verses 14 to 19. Let's remind ourselves of those verses. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. In case you think spiritual union and unity is uniformity, Paul writes these verses. You see, sometimes we get the wrong idea about what unity looks like. Sometimes in the church we think unity means everyone needs to look the same. Everyone needs to act the same. Everyone needs to be the same. And we might not say it out loud, but sometimes we might act like that in the people we take more interest in than those we take less interest in. And the old proverb's true, isn't it? That birds of a feather flock together. We often are more at home with those who are more like us. But that's not how God has arranged the church. The church is unique. The church is something different to what we're used to in the world. God has not arranged the members of the body so that we all look the same, dress the same, act the same, do the same. And this is essential. It is utterly essential for the operation of the church. Because if we all had the same abilities, if we all had the same gifts, if we all had the same experiences, then some vital things would never be done. Never despise the gifts, the abilities, and the role that God has given you to do. And never, ever think that if you don't have one of those gifts that puts you up front and center, that you are excluded, therefore, from the body of Christ. And can I say to those who are more advanced in years, who are growing older, I understand that there are things you used to do in the church that you are now finding more difficult to do, or you are unable to do them. Please don't think that in your season of life, this new season of life for you, that your inability to do the things you used to do in a previous season of life excludes you from the church. Because there are things that you can do, such as praying for the body. There are things that you can do, such as encouraging those of us who are younger. There's wisdom that you have to share that makes you essential to the body of Christ. Every member is essentially gifted. God's arranged it that way. but every member is indispensably gifted. Look at verse 20 to 26. As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honourable, we bestow the greater honour, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honour to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. So just as we shouldn't say, I'm not an eye, therefore I'm not part of the body, I'm not a hand, so I don't belong to the body, neither should we look at the spiritual gifts and abilities of others in the church and say, well, we don't need them. Every gift has been given for the building up of the church, including the unsensational, or the things we think are the unsensational gifts. But just think about this. If my toe is in pain, I don't know if you've ever had this, your smallest toe is in pain or broken. Something, a part of the body that you never think about. A part of the body that you take for granted. But if that's in pain, if it's broken, your whole body feels it. Your whole body limps. Your whole body suffers. And if my little finger hurts, a finger that I can sometimes think is pretty insignificant compared to the rest of my fingers. When that hurts, the grip of a pen, or driving and holding the steering wheel, is affected. My whole hand suffers. And this is true in the church. Because God has composed the body so that every member is indispensable to the rest of the church. Did you ever consider that about yourself? Especially those of you who perhaps feel that you are not able to do much, not really that important. Paul says you are indispensable. So no one should ever say that they have no need of another church member for any reason whatsoever. We need each other. We need each other. And thirdly, Paul wants us to understand that every member is uniquely gifted. Verses 27 to 31. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will show you a still more excellent way. Spiritual union does not mean uniformity. Spiritual union does not remove individuality. Everyone has been given their own unique role with their own unique gifts to serve the body. How does Paul illustrate this? Well, he starts to speak about what God has given to the church in matter of offices. Historically, God gave to the church apostles and prophets who had the role of establishing the church At first, they had the role of laying the foundation of the church on Christ, who is our cornerstone. And when you have a foundation and you lay a foundation, those of you who have worked in the building industry have told me and will tell me again, you don't relay the foundation. So we have to say there are no apostles and prophets in the church today. And these apostles and prophets were accompanied with those who had gifts of miracles and healings and tongue speaking. We're going to think about more of that this afternoon and more of that next week. I'm not going to say everything that there is to say right now. I want us to focus on what Paul's saying here. But today, God still gifts people. He still gives gifts to the church through His Spirit. Those who have the ability to teach and preach. Those who have the ability to help, something he didn't mention in his earlier list in 1 Corinthians 12 of the spiritual gifts that have been given. And also there's the spiritual gift of administrating or managing. The ability to organize. Every member is uniquely gifted. So we shouldn't be looking at others going, I wish I had their gift. We shouldn't be thinking that if we don't have that role in the church, then we are somehow inferior. Absolutely not. God has composed the body. God has created the body. God has designed this body in His wisdom to function how it functions. He's given you gifts so that you might use them in service and for the benefit and building up of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't despise even the smallest gift that God has given you. So what do we say? Our spiritual union is not expressed through uniformity, where everyone has the same spiritual gift. Our spiritual union is expressed through our diversity. And if you think diversity is a dirty word, let's redeem that word, shall we? Because it's actually what God has designed the church to be. Our spiritual union is expressed through our diversity as each one uses their gift for the good of the whole. The hymn by Elsie Duncan Yale says it best. Do you know it? There's a work for Jesus ready at your hand. 'Tis a task the Master just for you has planned. Haste to do His bidding. Yield Him service true. There's a work for Jesus none but you can do. So what role has God given you to do in the church? What gifts has God given for you to use in His body? Don't waste it by wanting something else. But use it for the glory of God and for the good of His people. And if you're not yet a Christian, I hope that you can see that the God we worship is an exceedingly generous God. He's already given the best thing He had to save us, His own Son, Jesus Christ, who came into this world from heaven itself, who was eternally God the Son, and He entered into this world, born of a virgin, becoming flesh and blood, living through human experience, yet without sin. And He would then give His life up to death on a cross, where He would bear the punishment for our sins, dying for us so that we could be forgiven of all of our sins and accepted and reconciled to God. And not only that, but God has even once, after raising Jesus from the dead and sitting Him at His right hand in heaven, He has poured out His Spirit on the church into the hearts of those who believe, so that the Spirit in our lives helps us to live as Christians. He doesn't leave us alone. He has brought us also into a loving community. He's given us brothers and sisters. He's given us the church so that we don't have to struggle as Christians on our own. And in that church, He supplies us with gifts. Why? So that we might care for one another. That's what Paul says, isn't it? That we would care for one another, verse 25, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honoured, all rejoice together. And yet, the best has not even come yet. Because God has promised not only to help us in this life, but to give us a kingdom in the next life, where we will be with his Son forever. God is a generous God. Exceedingly generous, more than we deserve generous. So if you haven't yet, will you today receive the gift of salvation by simply receiving Jesus Christ, God's Son, into your life by putting your faith in him and turning from your sins? Today's a day of salvation. Come to Jesus.